Well, it's great, isn't it, to get positive feedback or encouragement from people. To get that word, actually, you're doing great, just keep on going with where you are, keep on going. It's really great to see that happening. But actually, if we think about it, often it would be rather useful, if as well as just encouragement, that maybe we'd have some constructive criticism or some warning of the things that were coming up. More than just being told that we're doing fine. As I was thinking of this, I was thinking ahead to the London Marathon, just coming up next week. Not because I've ever run any great amount or because I'm involved at all. But actually, that's something where encouragement is really important, isn't it? The encouragement of friends and family to get you training and running and continue on. Go on, keep running, keep building that fitness. And on the day, the support of the crowds, cheering you on as you go, driving you to the end. But completing a marathon isn't easy, or so I've been led to believe. There's this common point around kind of the 16, 17 mile mark when many runners hit a thing called the wall. Your legs turn to lead, you lose all energy, you don't feel as if you can go any further, and there's still a third of the marathon to go. Now, this is something that can be got over. You can prepare for it in what you eat beforehand. You can make sure that you sustain yourself as you go along and set yourself those kind of mental targets to help you carry on. But what if all you'd received was encouragement? No one had warned you of the wall that you might face on the day. And so you've got to that point and you go, how on earth can I do 8 more miles feeling like this? Maybe I'll have to walk. I don't know if I can walk. I don't know if I can move my legs. How much better if we'd had warning as well as encouragement? The warnings of those things that would come up that we would have to face and we would have to get past. Well, that's, I think, the exactly kind of thing that John has in mind today in the second half of chapter 2, where he offers his readers both encouragement, but he also warns them of the things that are coming up that they will have to face. Things that they will face much better if they know they are coming and can be prepared. So do please turn with me. It's 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 12. So right at the bottom of page 1225, if you have Church Bible. John says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? Well, it's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. But whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised to us, even eternal life. I'm writing to these things to you about those that are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Oh, no, don't want that one again. Here we go. So it's worth, just before we going into what John's saying here, is to remind ourselves of what John is saying more broadly in the letter. He's writing to a church of believers, and he's broadly writing to encourage them. So he's had so far in the beginning, he's opened chapter 1 with the encouragement of actually the things that we're telling you about were physical and real and happened. They are things that we saw and we touched. They are real things. Christ did come. And he goes through and he's writing the encouragement of what they would see in their lives if they belong to Christ. So as Caleb brought us last week when he was doing in chapter 2, when we find the encouragement there to not to sin, to keep away from sin and to do what is right, it's not a kind of checkbox for us to see if we are saved, but actually if we do have any love for God's law or any love for his people, then that is his work in us. They are things that we can look at and be confident that God is working in us because we belong to him. And then John probably says it most clearly a little later in the book, in John, in chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So as we go through, bear in mind that actually God is John is writing to people who he is convinced have eternal life. So when he's giving warnings to them or challenging their behaviour, it's not prove yourself to be a Christian. It's look at what God is doing in your life. But there might be challenges that you need to go on. This is how we should go if we are his. So always remember that confidence. John is writing to people who he is confident have eternal life. And that is the basis of all that he writes to them. So John starts in those first few verses of this section of chapter 2 with encouragement. All of this repeated writing to the dear children, to the fathers, to the young men. And I don't think for a moment that he's just picking kind of odd particular groups and maybe ignoring all of the young women or the mothers in there. I think what's most likely is actually he's writing to groups of believers. So we have dear children, those who maybe have only just come to the faith, those who have been converted and have heard and seen and known Christ for the first time. To the fathers, those who have maybe been around for a bit longer and are acting as role models, maybe teaching those who are younger in faith, those who can stand there as examples of people walking in Christ, encouragers. And to young men, those who have seen Christ and love him and are walking firmly in faith, are putting that faith into action and serving and living on fire for God. That's who I think John is addressing when he writes in these groups. And what he's giving them, as I said before, it isn't a checklist. This isn't a way for us to see if we are belonging to him. But these are encouragements. So he writes to the dear children. He writes to them because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Notice that's not your sins will be forgiven or are being forgiven, might be forgiven. They have been forgiven. It's not to do with them. It's account of his name. This is a work of Christ or the Father in us. This is God's work. Your sins have been forgiven. And he writes to the young men. Looking in verse 14 where he says, you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Actually, if you notice sandwiched right in the middle, they are strong and they have overcome the evil one because the word of God lives in you. Again, this is a work of God in their lives. They've overcome the evil one. Actually, if you're wondering, well, what does that feel like? What does that look like? Or maybe think back in terms of how perhaps you have changed since you have come to Christ. Think of maybe those sins or behaviours that just aren't there anymore, that Christ has done away with. Or the times that maybe you've shared your testimony with someone, spoken, leading a service or praying with someone, putting yourself out to show love and compassion to a fellow believer. That is overcoming the evil one, because he would have us do none of those things. It is only through God's power that we can do those. is an encouragement for those young men to look back at what they've done, to see the times where they've defeated sin, of where they've stood up for God and served him. And what do we have for the fathers? Because you have known him who is from the beginning. And John says it's exactly the same in both repetitions. You have known him who is from the beginning. You don't know about him. You don't know of him. You know him. You have a relationship with him. Him who is from the beginning, who created all there was, who has always been, who always will be, from everlasting to everlasting, and you know him. You speak to him in prayer. You speak of him to your friends. You know him. This is something almost tangible that you can relate to. Draw encouragement from that fact that you know him. Oh, and how do they know him? Well, it's because God has made himself known. We don't discover him. God has revealed himself for us. So these are these great encouragements. Look at what God has done in your life. Whether you have only just turned away from sin for the first time and feel the guilt of sin lifted, whether you have been serving him, seen sin put aside, whether you know him intimately, you speak with him daily. These are things that God has done. They are encouragements for you. So great. All done then. We have encouragement that we have eternal life. We can just stop there, can't we? Great encouragements. We can just hold on to those and be fine. Go home, have a cuppa. But John's not done. Because he knows just because that we're forgiven, just because we are guaranteed eternal life, we have a place with him, well, that doesn't mean that there won't be hard choices along the way. It doesn't mean that difficult things won't happen to us. It doesn't mean that we don't need to be warned about things that are coming up so that we can be prepared. And there are two things that he warns us about. There we go. Our first warning is just in those little chapter, do not love the world is the little subtitle. So John's first warning, do not love the world. And he's not talking about, he starts with do not love the world or anything in it. We actually found out if you carry on reading, he's not talking about everything that's in the world. Do not love the trees or the views or any other people. Well, actually, what he talks about in verse 16, everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust and the boastings in what he does, he's talking about those things that are not from the Father, that are just from the world. The things that are distortions of God's gifts to us, distortions of the joys and pleasures that he gives of us. Because what they do is they point to themselves or to the world. They don't lead us to him. So if we desire the status and kind of presence of money, then that's an end to itself. That's the thing we want. It doesn't lead us to God. It doesn't tell us of him. Whether it's cravings of sinful man or lust of eyes, things that we look at and want to experience, whether it's illicit liaisons or pornography or any of those things, they promise satisfaction. Instant, there. They will satisfy you by themselves. And John wants us to have a broader focus. Not looking on small things, but an eternal focus that would take in Christ. It's that encouragement that he had to fathers just now, isn't it? You have known him who is from the beginning. Don't know these small things that only speak of themselves. Look to God. He's where your desire should be. He's where you should be looking. And what's more, John says at the end, the world and its desires pass away. The one who does the will of God lives forever. See, if our desires are for God, then they are eternal things. They will always be. But the desires that claim to give satisfaction in themselves will definitely not last any more than the world does. But actually, I think in practice, they last a lot less than that, don't they? That almost the moment that you get that thing that you have longed for, well, there's another thing just after. It doesn't seem quite as satisfying when you hold it in your hand. Maybe if there has been that illicit rendezvous, the kiss with someone that you shouldn't, or actually, very soon after that, it seems empty. Doesn't provide any lasting anything. These lusts, these things that try and derail us, are so fleeting. Do not love them. As John instructs, and this is a warning. It's not something that will endanger our place with God, but Well, it might be something that steers us away from where we should be. So it means that we don't serve God as we should. We don't walk in those good works that he's laid aside from us as well as we should. Might mean we're less effective witnesses for him. Do not love the world. So that's a brief one. And then he spends more time on his second warning. Warning against antichrists. Now I came to this, I had in my mind that antichrist was quite a common word in the Bible. And it came up all over the place. Actually it turns out John's the only one who uses it. It's his word. So what is he meaning? Why are we bewaring of hearing these antichrists are coming and now they've come? Well, if you glance at verse 22, where he says, who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist, for he denies the Father and the Son. And then in his second letter, 2 John 1:7, he says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So what's John warning us? That, well, actually, there are people that come out who will deny who Christ is. All that bit that he had in the beginning, reassuring them that Christ has come in the flesh, he was touched, he was seen. They will deny that. They will tell you that that is not true. Be warned. And actually, maybe one of the toughest bits of this is in that verse 19, isn't it? They went out from us. He's not primarily warning about strangers who will come in bringing false teachings. And actually, there will be people who are among you who will claim untruths about Christ. Don't be surprised when people who you know, who appear to be faithful Christians perhaps, get up and leave. And bring false teachings about who Christ is. John wants us to know that this will happen. He wants us to be prepared. And actually, he's not the only one who warns about this. It happens in several places in Scripture. One other that I picked up was Paul writing in Acts chapter 20. Towards the end of that chapter, he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. People will come up. Maybe people that you've known for a long time. And suddenly seem to turn around and deny those fundamental truths about who Christ is. And I think it's right to say that it will be painful. And it will be difficult. But we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. Because John says, actually, these aren't people who, actually, if we saw clearly, they weren't people who were ever God's chosen people. He goes on and says, if they had belonged to us, they would have remained. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. See, God's church isn't marked by the people who meet in buildings and within a certain room and on a certain day. God's church is invisible. We don't necessarily clearly see. And so just because someone meets in a building with us doesn't mean that they are part of God's church. There will be those amongst us who aren't. And we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. We should be saddened. We should pray for them. We should plead with them. But John's letting us know this so that we're not caught off guard. So that it doesn't kind of destroy our confidence. There will be people, they may be from amongst us, who will come up and deny Christ. And they will try to get us to join in that falsehood. They'll try and distract us from who Christ really is. And one thing that John goes on to say here is actually the seriousness of this. He says in verse 23 that no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See, if they deny who Christ is, if they deny that truth, well, there's no getting away with, oh, well, we disagree with this, but we're still Christian. We still worship the same God. See, John would have nothing to do with that. If you do not have, if you deny who Christ is, that he came, that he is God's son, well then the Father isn't in you either. There was a case you might have picked up in the news a few weeks back. There was a kind of bit of a fuss in an American college where it started with a teacher who wore a hijab for a day in kind of sympathy with Muslims, and soon went on to her saying, well, we all worship the same God after all, the God of Abraham. They just maybe disagree on who Christ was. Well, John would have nothing to do with that. If they disagree with who Christ is, then they don't have the Father in them. There is no, we all worship the same God. That doesn't hold water. And actually, if we look back through history, I think we see how astute John's words are. That these antichrists who would come up attacking who Christ was. So if we look back and think of movements that have split from the church, well, maybe Islam is one example, who denies that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is a saviour. Or the Jehovah's Witnesses, who deny that Christ is God. Or the Mormons, Church of Latter-day Saints, who will kind of claim he's God, but, well, he wasn't God from the beginning. He's an exalted being. They attack who Christ is. And actually, as we looked at those first few verses from John's Gospel, or in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Well, how many times have those verses come under attack? How many times have they been changed or twisted? See, who Christ is foundational. And there will be those who try to skewer us away from it, to distort us, to make us believe untruths about who he is. That's how important it is. But actually, it's interesting what John says. He's not calling on them, so come on, buck your ideas up, get sorted on who Christ is. I need to find the bit now. There we go, verse 21. Well, I do not write these things to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So he's writing to people who he's sure know the truth. They know who Christ is, so just don't be distracted. Don't be derailed when these people get up and leave and spout untruths about who Christ is. And, well, how do they know the truth? Well, John says twice that they're anointed. Verse 20 says, you have anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. And then in verse 27 he says, you have an anointing that you received and remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Well, actually, if we have this anointing from a Holy One who both reminds us of truth and teaches, well, I can't help think that he's speaking about the Holy Spirit here, isn't he? You are God's people. You have the Holy Spirit in you, who will remind you of the truth, who will teach you. So, stick with what he is telling you and what he proclaimed from the beginning. Don't be led astray. And we get this interesting bit in verse 27. Where he says, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, is not counterfeit, just as it taught remained in him. But what's John on about? And you don't need anyone to teach you. Isn't that what John's doing at the moment, teaching them? Well, what occurred to me with this is that actually so often what goes with the claims of those who will break away and deny Christ and want us to go with them, is it to say that, actually, you need to be taught by me. I've had the special revelation. I've seen a glimpse of heaven and God has given me a word that you need to hear from me. Or we need to hear what the Watchtower Society has approved for us. Or what Joseph Smith has had revealed to him and what he has taught. We need to hear those teaching. Well, John says no. There is no new teaching that you need. Because God has granted you his Spirit. You have been anointed with it. And he has taught you from the beginning. And that is something that is real, not counterfeit. So remain in what he has taught you. Remain in those truths. That Christ came could be touched, could be seen. He died for our sake and we have eternal life. Stick with those things. Don't be made to wobble by those who would come claiming untruths. Again, just remember that actually these two warnings are things that we should, are not things that can derail our faith entirely. They cannot take us away from the eternal life that we have. John almost doesn't seem concerned about the people that they're going to abandon the truth of what Christ says, because they have the truth. But we shouldn't let them distract us. We should fill ourselves with those truths. Remain in him, just as you've been taught all along. What does that remaining look like? Well, I think one is one of those things that we've been doing this evening, where we share with each other the things that we love and we love that we've read and know about Christ. We remind ourselves of the way that he reveals the Father to us. We sing songs that speak of who he is. If you've got songs that you listen to kind of regularly in the week, then make sure there's one in there at least that speaks clearly of who Christ is. Don't neglect that. And of course, read the written word that proclaims who the living word is. Things like the opening of John's Gospel. See, these are truths that we don't learn once and then kind of move on from and leave behind. John's going on and on to these people, but stay in those truths. All those encouragements that he gave right at the beginning. There were things that Christ had done. The word of God living in you. Whether it's Christ who we are forgiven on account of. Stay in those truths. And then just in those last two verses, John's kind of transitioning between this part of the book of his warnings and then what he's going to say next. What he's going to move on to in the next couple of chapters is talking more about actually, if we are God's people, or as God's people, who have this guarantee of eternal life, well, what should that look like from day to day? How should we behave? How should we be challenged in the way that we relate to each other? And so in the last two verses of chapter 2, he's kind of building towards that. So he says, now, dear children, continue in him. Once again, it's almost remain in him, remain in those truths, continue in him. So that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Well, we've got to continue on in doing those things that we've been challenged with earlier on in chapter 2. To keep away from sin. I write to you that you do not sin. But when you do, John knows that we will fail at these things. But actually, we should seek to live righteous lives. And he'll talk more of those kind of things, what that looks like in practice in the next chapter. But there's just a little question around 28 of, what does he mean by being unashamed when God comes? Well, actually, I think if we make too much of that, then actually we take away of some of the reassurance that he's so keen on giving the audience, his readers, as they read, isn't he? If we make that shame a big thing, then actually, how sure are we of our eternal life? But actually, it's quite possible, isn't it, to be sure of your destination, to be utterly confident of what is going to happen, but still have those times when we know that we don't walk or act or think as we should. I write to you that you do not sin, but when you do, John knows that we're going to trip and we're going to fall. Or maybe if we do, for a matter of time, give in to some aspect of that love of the world, those lusts that call to us. Or what's it going to be like when Christ returns and we look back on our lives that have been and see that instance when we did not heed the warning and wobble away? Well, actually, I think I'm going to feel an element of at very least embarrassment that I was foolish enough to do that. Probably shame in what I did. So John's writing, come on, carry on, abide in what you have been taught, remain in him, heed my warnings, Don't love the world. Don't be distracted by false teachers, even though they might come from amongst you, so that you don't need to feel more shame than you need when he comes. And actually, when he comes is the other end of why we should remain in him. John's first reason right at the beginning of the book was, God has come, he has come in flesh, you can touch, you can see him. And so, we can be confident. And then he drips in, just a mention here. Continue in him, so that when he appears, because he will appear, he will be back. That's our other reason for remaining in him. Just as surely as he had been seen and touched before, Christ will come again. So remain in him. Continue in him is the way that I put it. I'm just thinking of a couple of things, ways that it looks like. So this is just picking up some of the truths that if you flick through the two chapters of 1 John that we've read that we've gone through so far, you will see these. There are probably many more that I've missed. But actually, John reminds us that Christ is the Son of God, that he came as a man, that we were cleansed by his blood. He's our advocate. He is the Christ. Remain in these truths. Don't forget them. Don't let go of them. And we continue in him in our actions as well, don't we? Seeking not to sin, but confessing our sins to him when we do. And seeking to do God's will. Seeking to be righteous because we know that he is righteous. Knowing still that we will fail and we will need to beg his forgiveness, but that we can be confident in him, that he offers that. So our thing to remember is remain in him. Remember who he is. Christ did come in the flesh. He is truly God. He is truly coming again. Look back at those things that he has done in your life. They are your reassurance that you are his. But remain in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the things that we read of in this book are true. They speak of true events with true witnesses, people who walked and spoke and ate with the Saviour. Lord, we thank you that he is truly Christ, he is truly your Son, that exact imprint of God, the one who shows us what you are like. Father, I pray that you will remind us of the things that you have done in us, so that we can look back with them and have confidence in you, that you hold us, that we are yours, that we can be confident in your hand. And Lord, pray that you will have us prepared for those difficult situations that we will face. Pray that we might not wobble. Pray that we will not have any additional causes to feel ashamed of our behaviour when you come. But Lord, we know that even when we do, we can come to you. That you will forgive us, that you are gracious, you will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So Father, pray that you will remind us of you. Pray that we might remain in you through all the days that you have allowed us left, Lord. Amen.